Our sermon text this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5. That's Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder which he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, "Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we gather today thankful that we have a word from you, that we are not left to our own guesses about how we ought to worship you, about what you are like, about what you want from us, about how you mean for us to not rely on ourselves, but to rely on you, about how you mean for us to rely especially on your forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. So we pray today, God, that you would help us to hear from you yet again and make our hearts long to be conformed, be formed by your word, and then may our desires and our theology be conformed to your true doctrine. Bless us now as we study your word together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are here in the book of Deuteronomy. We're in chapter, really today, we originally were going to be in chapter 14, but throughout this week I was working on chapters 13 and 14, and by the end of the week we lost chapter 14. It's still in the Bible, but we are just going to do 13 today. We are in a section of Deuteronomy, which is really the second speech. There's really three speeches, as many people lay out the book of Deuteronomy, and the second speech is the bigger part of the book. And in that second speech, there's kind of an overview part in chapters 5 through 11 that kind of gives you an overview of what's going on in the second speech. And then beginning in chapter 12 through 26, it goes in detail. And in the going into detail part, we only mean to do three sermons. Last week we did chapter 12, this week we'll do chapter 13, and Lord willing, next week we'll do chapter 17. So we won't cover every single detail, but I just want you to know that that's what this section is about. And one commentator says the best way to understand these chapters that we're in right now is to look at chapter 16, verse 20, which says, "Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And just as a reminder, the Lord is preparing his people to enter into the promised land. And really what these speeches are to tell them, you're going into the land, and the Lord wants you to live in a particular way. And again, the theme of the way that they should live is justly. Live righteously. When you go into that land, don't cheat people. Don't treat them wrongly. Treat them, act with justice. Act with righteousness. And we learned then, hopefully you know this already, that those who belong to God should live righteous, honestly, in every aspect of life. And so in these chapters, it says, here's where you live righteously in this area of your life. Here's where you'll live righteously in this other aspect of your life. And again, we won't view them all, but at the very least, we can recognize that they were instructed by the Lord about the way of righteousness. And one wonderful thing about God and his word is that we don't have to guess what is the righteous way. We don't have to say, well, I wonder what God would want me to do, about this false God. He's very clear. There's so many ways the Lord says, I want you to apply my word to all aspects of life. And as a matter of fact, the Lord does a good job of helping the people know the way that he means for them to live. And so this is a wonderful gift. That God's word is a gift, not just to Israel, but to us. We are blessed to know from God about how he wants us to live and how he wants us to worship him. And honestly, one way to think about it, though, is their living righteously before the Lord affected the way that they treated others, right? Religion's not just a private thing. It's just me and God, and that's it. It will have an impact on how we treat others. And so, and this makes sense. I mean, if you just think about Jesus' words, what's the greatest commandment? Love God. That's the you part of it, right? You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second one? Well, you love your neighbor as yourself. You treat others differently. So it just makes total sense that those who walk before the Lord and want to honor him and worship him and love him and rely on him would do that in their own life, but it actually will affect the way that they treat everybody else on the planet. And so that's important to us for us to think about. Now, one of the ways that again, we're not going to cover every little bit, but I wanted to give you a taste from another chapter, so I want to give you a little taste from chapter 15. One of the ways that they would live out their Christian life is that they would treat others, in a sense, kind of the way that God has treated them. That's at least part of what's going on. And listen to what's going on in chapter 15. In chapter 15, it was laws related to debt. People would go into debt, right? Debt is not a new thing here. It's happened, people get in a hard spot. They get into debt, and what was supposed to happen? And again, I'm just giving you a summary view, but I want to point out some important aspects. If you got into debt, every 7 years, you were to forgive the debts. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If you found yourself in a hard spot, you had to sell things that you had, and now you didn't have any money, you found yourself in debt, you would go into debt, but you would go into debt only for 7 years, and then it would be restored to you. And the idea behind it was that they were to work toward not having poor among them. That's chapter 15, verse 4. Yet, honestly, their endeavors in this area wouldn't perfectly be worked out. There was a recognition of that. The reality was the laws were there because the poor would always be in the land. That happens in that's stated in chapter 15, verse 11. So we want to not have poor, right? And honestly, by the end of the day, the best we can do, we'll still have poor. And so we have to have rules about how to treat the poor. And one of the things, and maybe this is this might be helpful to you, is one of the things, if you just think about it, just imagine that you were not poor, but you were wealthy, right? And somebody came to you, and let's just say, hey, I'll sell this over to you. I'll give you this land. I need money. I'll let you use my land. And this guy knows, I'll get to use this land. I'll get to make money off of this land. So again, if that poor person comes to me, I might think, okay, this is great. I'm going to give them some money, but I'll get to use their land. Well, but if this happens in year one or two, I know I get to use that land for 6 years. But let's say the guy comes to me at the last year, and he wants money for his land. And I think, maybe I'll pretend like I'm busy. Maybe I won't return his phone call. Of course, there weren't phones. But, maybe I'll just ignore this whole thing because I don't really want to give this guy money because I won't even hardly get to use his land at all. And then I'll have to give it right back because that's what God wants me to do. And so you might harden your heart and you might not help a person out. And the Lord says, I know you're like that, and don't do that. Right? It's a wonderful thing. This is what we love about God's word. The word sort of reads us back to ourselves. I know you're the sort of person that may just think, well, what's in it for me, and I won't get much out of it, and I don't want to do it. And the Lord says, I know you think like that, but stop thinking like that and care for the poor anyway. And again, that comes up. And then it also says, as if giving the guy his land back wasn't enough, he says, don't send him away empty-handed. Right? And so in verse 14 it says, furnish him liberally out of your flock. So give him some animals. Out of your threshing floor, give him some grain. Out of your wine press, give him some wine. So send him on his way with stuff. You're just like, this is asking a lot, Lord. And the Lord says, I know I'm asking a lot, but you are all my people, and I want you to care for all of my people. And so the Lord, as you may recognize, uses us to care for his people, right? The Lord uses us to care for, really honestly, the poor. And this is an important part, honestly, of us just recognizing that there's one God in heaven, but he has work for us to do, not just for us to say a prayer one day and then just mind our own business, but to care for the needy. And then, remember how I said we were supposed to remember that when you did this, you were acting like God? You were, we might just say, bearing the image of God and reflecting the image of God. And that comes up in chapter 15, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you to do this. Why am I asking you to be kind to needy people? Because I, your God, was kind to you when you were needy. And so we get to, that the people then got to reflect the salvation of their God by the way that they treated the poor. And I would just say the same is true today. We are not saved because we're good. We're not saved because we deserve to be saved. The Lord is kind to us. And when we're kind to those who don't deserve our kindness, we're reflecting the fact that God showed us kindness when we didn't deserve kindness. And again, so this is a way that the Lord is basically saying, if you're my people, this is I've not called you just to a just between you and me sort of a relationship, although there is that aspect. I want you to treat other people differently, and I want you to treat other people differently in ways that help point to the greatness of your God. And so that's what's going on in this section. And so, mainly then, as I said, I got stuck in chapter 13, so we're just going to have one main point. We're going to look at chapter 13. And really what's going on in chapter 13 is a bit of instruction about the fact that the Lord does want each of his people to be toward him, to have their heart toward him, to love God the most, to not get drawn away, to love anyone or anything else more than the Lord. The Lord wants first place in our heart. Again, I could just repeat the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart. So if you love your job or your family or your bank account or your vacation or your fancy car, if you love that more than God, you are an idolater. And the Lord is saying, love me the most. I need first place. First place in your heart. I'm the one that you love the most, you delight in the most, and I'm the one that you rely on. So that if you're the sort of person who says, I know I'll be fine this week. Why is that? Well, I've got plenty of money in the bank account. You're relying on your bank account, and the Lord means for you to rely on him. And again, we are just unpacking what it means for the Lord to have first place in our heart. Who do you rely? Why do you think that you're going to be okay today and okay the next week? Because of your insurance policy? Because of the good job that you have? Or because the Lord is your Lord? And what it means for the Lord to have first place in our heart is because the Lord is our God. And my fancy business may go out of business. The economy could collapse. Right? But I still have the Lord, and this is the way the Lord means for us to think about this. And so let's hop in here by looking at the first three verses of chapter 13. It says here, if a prophet or a dreamer of dream arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, what's going on in this section, and I didn't read the whole chapter, what's going on in this chapter is there are a number of ways that God's people, and I just want to say, I think this is applicable to us, but the way that God's people could be drawn away from God and drawn to trust or rely on someone else. And to just give you a quick overview, the first one that we just read about is there might just be somebody who claims to speak for God. I'm a prophet, the person might say, right? And this person, though, tells you things that sound pretty decent at the time, and then they tell you, and actually, this is what we need to spend our time thinking about and putting our hope in this. And it's something other than God. And it can be someone who claims to speak for God. The second group that would be a challenge is actually a relative. Verse 6, this could be a brother, a son of your mother, or the son of your daughters, or the wife that you embrace, or your friend. Right? So it could be anybody, your son, a distant relative, your wife, your friend. It could be somebody you know pretty closely. This person could also, well-meaning, say, you know, really, I notice you're spending a lot of time with the Lord or trusting the Lord. No, honestly, we need to redirect our attention to this, and it can be a close friend who, honestly, the more you listen to that friend, the colder your heart grows toward the Lord. That's why we warn our children, don't find the wrong type of friends at school. You find the wrong type of friends at school, then, you'll get drawn away from the Lord. Well, it's not just a problem for kids, is it? And so, the third group, though, is in verse 12. It could be an entire city. Let's say this whole city decides we're going to go this way. And that city seems to have lots of things going for it. It's a big city, lots of prosperity. And, maybe I'll just do what that city's doing. Maybe I'll do what America's doing, somebody might say today. And again, there's lots of ways that we can be enticed to think in lots of ways that are not the way the Lord wants us to think. And so we have to be on guard. That's the whole point of this chapter, be on guard. And the message is, if they try to lead you away from the Lord, don't follow them. If they try to make you rely on someone other than the Lord, don't go there. Right? Remain faithful to the Lord. And as a matter of fact, it sounds harsh, put the person who's trying to draw you away from the Lord to death. Now, by the way, that's not what we do today, right? This was a particular word to God's people when they were a nation at that particular point. We're not in the exact same situation, right? We're not in Israel in the time of the Old Testament before the coming of Christ. And so that's not the way that we're going to deal with the person who tries to draw us away. But we are going to still listen to the instructions that says, don't follow them. If they want your heart to go after something other than the Lord and more than the Lord, don't listen to them. And the focus, again, in these first several verses is on the false teacher. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time thinking about this. These false teachers, basically what they're after is, and maybe they're saying trust God and this, but they're honestly saying let's pay heed to trusting that things will go well with us as a people or as a nation if we just rely on other things, right? They're trying to get the people's heart away from pure worship of the Lord, that they might do other things as well, right? And what they would sometimes do is, what he says here is, don't believe their claims to be a true prophet. If they teach false doctrine, don't believe them, right? And there, it's tricky, isn't it? Because sometimes they say, I'm a prophet, I speak for the Lord, and I know what's about to happen. And sometimes they say, I know what's about to happen, and just a little bit down the road, it actually comes true. And the Lord even there says, even if what they say comes true, it doesn't mean they speak for me if they lead your heart away from me, right? They are not a true prophet even if what they say comes true. By the way, I mean, if it's like who's going to win the World Series, or whatever, who's going to win they got a 50-50%, 50-50 chance that they're going to be right. So they might be right, but that still doesn't mean that they're right. That still doesn't mean you should follow them. You actually need to test them by the Word. Are they saying things that are consistent with what you've already learned about me? Because I've been clear, God is saying, I've been clear, no other gods but me. So if they're saying other gods and me and the Lord, then they are teaching contrary doctrine, and I don't care if they happen to get something right about the future, you should not listen to them. In other places, the Bible is clear that if someone actually claims that something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, you're to stone them as well. That's for another passage. But I just want to say, we should be wary of people who says, this is what's going to happen next, and then it doesn't happen that way. I speak for God, and I know it's going to happen this way. I think that still happens today. Many people are going to tell you what's going to happen next week and next month. I've been reading the Bible. I know this is going to happen. They're wrong. And many people keep listening to them. Maybe sometimes they're right. But even still, we shouldn't listen to these teachers. And so what they're told to do then is to, not listen to these leaders, not follow these false teachers. And this teaching then is that it's not only pushing you away from a false teacher, it's pushing you toward the Word of God. Right? And I think that's the big takeaway we need to take from this. We need to know what God's word says and believe it. And if anybody you listen to on TV, there's so many false teachers on TV. I mean, there's some good ones too. I'm not saying that they're all bad. But you have to be able to be discerning to know whether or not they're telling you what the Bible says or not. But the only way you're going to know whether or not what they're saying is right or wrong is that you know the Bible pretty well. Right? We must know, reject false teachers and identify them by knowing God's word a bunch. See, it wasn't just in the Old Testament. Many places in the New Testament point to the fact that there are false teachers then. And there are, again, as I said before, there are false teachers here today. Right? And too many people in the world fall prey to false teachers because they don't know their Bible. Right? And one of the things that the Lord gives to a church is pastors or elders, right? And so what do those spiritual leaders in your church do? Well, they know God's word, and if something is taught here, it's my responsibility, anyone who serves as elder, it's their responsibility to know the false teaching and keep the false teaching from being taught here. So that's one of the safeguards the Lord gives in your life, is that you would be given those who know God's word, can recognize the error, and make sure that error, that false doctrine, is not taught here. But again, there's all kinds of other places where you could find false teachers. So that means that you cannot rely on me and others who serve as elders here. You can't rely on them to make sure that you always hear good teaching. You're going to have to know God's word well enough so that when you go listening to so-and-so on the television or on the radio, that you can recognize false teaching when you hear it. So we can't pass the buck to somebody else. I don't know all the teachers out there, but if you have a question about somebody you've been listening to, I'm happy to help and look into that. But I might not know off the top of my head. I might have to look into it. But I'm happy to help you find good teachers if you think you might be currently listening to those that are not helpful teachers. Well, again, what if these teachers are wrong? Again, you need to know the truth, and you must reject the false teaching. And again, the solution the chapter gives then is verse 18. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments that I'm commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord, right? The way that you recognize and you push away false teachers is that you pay heed to the word that God has given us. If you pay heed to the word that God has given us, you won't be led astray. Okay, but the interesting thing that this passage tells us about what's going on here is that a false teacher is going to come in, and that's actually a test from the Lord. Look at verse 3. Right? For the Lord your God is testing you. Isn't that interesting? What kind of test is this? To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So the Lord then is testing his people. Do you love me? Somebody else is going to come in and say, let's go over here. And if you love the Lord a lot, you're going to say, no way. You are trying to lead me away from the Lord. I love the Lord. I will not follow you and be unfaithful to the Lord. Further, verse 4 says, again, how does the Lord want us to live? You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. And there's a lot of ways that we are connected, grabbing on to the Lord, relying on him for everything, right? There's loving, there's walking, there's fearing, there's keeping, there's obeying, there's holding fast. I'm relying on God. I don't want to let go of him. And so we're reminded by this list, again, some of the themes we've been seeing in Deuteronomy, which is that the Lord wants us from the inside out. He wants our heart to love him. He wants our bodies to obey him, right? He wants both. And so we want to honor the Lord in this way. And the strategy that we want to think about how can we well be faithful to the Lord and not go the wrong way, is, I forgive the sports illustration, but a defensive and an offensive aspect of that. And what do I mean by that? Well, let me just give you a verse from the New Testament that I can hopefully make this point quickly with. It's 1 John 2:15, where John says, do not love the world or the things in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what we have in there are things to not love and things to love, right? So the defensive part is make sure you don't become the sort of person who loves the wrong thing. What is the wrong thing? The world or the things of the world, right? But it's not enough to just spend your whole life, well, I know I'm doing great. Why? Well, because I don't love the world or the things of the world. And the question is, well, but who do you love? Well, I hadn't given thought to that. All I know is that I don't love the world. But the Lord is not merely calling you to not love the world. The Lord is calling you to love the Father, right? Love Him. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you, right? So the call then is you have a job. You love the Lord. You love the Father. Now, the way that you do that is that you don't love the world, right? So you got to put off the bad stuff, but you actually are to give your heart to the Lord, and there's no one else you're supposed to give your heart to but the Lord. So you see how it has both aspects? I have to work hard at setting my heart on the Lord at the same time that I work hard to not set my heart on the world. And sometimes I'm afraid that people, well-meaning people, rely on the wrong things, right? The Lord is calling you to direct your heart to Him. And I think a lot of people, and I would call that the offensive part of the game, you love Him, you obey Him, you worship, you cling to Him, you hold on to Him, you depend on Him for everything. And I'm afraid that many people are working not very hard on this. Their whole aspect of the Christian life is just make sure you don't do the bad stuff. And I want to say that's an important part of what we do, but honestly not the most important part of what we do. And so if all you're doing is making sure you don't do bad stuff and just assuming that is loving God, you failed at recognizing, no, He means for you to have a heart of compassion toward Him and to be set on Him and to depend on Him and to walk in His ways and to say, I cling to Him because I need Him for everything. And so those who live, what we need to then say is, again, we need to fight both the defensive and the offensive game. And so let me give you an example. I don't know if this is helpful. Here goes. Imagine that somebody wanted to be physically healthy. And I'm going to simplify this. Let's pretend that all it took to be physically healthy is to eat the right food and to get some exercise. I'm sure there's more things to it than this, right? But that seems decent, right? So eat the right food and get some exercise, right? And so the challenge, they would say, is, well, the problem is I live in a world where there's fast food restaurants and I kind of have a sedentary lifestyle. You know, I spend a lot of time in entertainment just on my phone. I'm not moving around and I have a desk job at work. And so, you know, I know the best way for me to be physically healthy is to make sure I don't eat at the fast food restaurants and make sure that I, you know, don't sit down too much, right? And so but I would just say that the wrong approach to getting healthy, if this is the way that health works, is to, the wrong way to get healthy is to try to ban all donut shops and to ban all fast food restaurants and to ban, you know, entertainment that you do while sitting down. Because all that does is keep you from the bad things, but you still haven't done anything to actually get healthy, right? All you're doing is making sure that you don't eat the wrong food, and you think that automatically you'll be healthy, but that's not true. You actually have to eat right and exercise, right? And as a matter of fact, if you eat right and exercise, it does not matter how many fast food restaurants you pass on your way to work or on the way to the gym, you don't have to go to them. If you are doing what needs to be done for you to be physically healthy, eating right and exercising, you can drive by all of the bad donut shops and you can, you know, skip all the sedentary activities, right? So the main problem is not that there's temptations to keep you from being physically healthy, it's that you're not trying to be physically healthy. And I just want to put that right over into our spiritual battle as well. If you want to be spiritually healthy, don't say, well, what I need to do is to get rid of the bad TV and the bad movies with the bad parts in it and the bad parts of the internet. If all you do is get rid of the bad things in our world, you still haven't addressed the fact that your heart needs to be addressed to the Lord. And that what it takes for you to walk faithfully with the Lord is that you seek after the Lord, you cry out to the Lord, you set your heart on Him, you put His word before you, you call out to Him that He would direct you to love Him. And on we can go. There is an aspect of walking faithfully with the Lord which involves you walking faithfully with the Lord, and it doesn't matter how pagan the world is, you could do it by God's help. Not in your own strength, but by God's help you could do it, couldn't you? Just think of the Old Testament prophets. They were faithful to the Lord and ministering to an unfaithful nation, saying, you're going to go into captivity because you're unfaithful. But these men were faithful, weren't they? The Old Testament sometimes speaks about a remnant, a faithful remnant. You have all been unfaithful, but there's a faithful remnant. Right? So it's entirely possible in a wicked nation for you to have joy in the Lord, for you to walk faithfully with Him, for you to resist the temptations that are out there. And if that's not the way you're thinking about this, your Christian life, then I think the Lord means for you to wake up to this reality. He's not calling you merely to avoid the bad things. He is calling you to avoid the bad things. But not merely. And I would say not mainly. So our focus must be to fill your mind with God. Fill your mind with His truth. Put away your bad way of thinking and think the way that God tells you to think. Pray that He would help you to grow in Him. Commit to give Him first place in your heart, and then pray that He would help you to give Him first place in your heart. Daily, make it your primary commitment to have your heart set on the Lord and not on other things. And make that also central to your discipleship, to the way that you talk to your kids. Again, I don't want to pick on people who are all about good moral values. But again, if I just tell my kids, we just need to work for moral values in our country, and if we have good moral values in our countries, then you kids will be fine. That is not true. Now again, I'm not telling you to not stand up for moral values. I just want to tell you that if they live in a world with good moral values, they still haven't addressed that their heart perhaps is trusting that they're good boys and girls instead of trusting in a Savior who knows that they're a sinner and has washed their sin away by the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to teach the kids that it's their heart, their life, every bit about them that the Lord wants. And again, if your strategy to raising good kids is just pushing back against a bad culture, I want to say sometimes we've got to push back against a bad culture, but I want to tell the kids, mainly direct your heart to the Lord. So that's our discipleship too. Not just avoid the bad, although we have to. But not just avoid the bad, but pursue the truly good one. There's only one who's truly good. It is the Lord. Set your heart on Him. Love Him more than you love baseball. Love Him more than you love your hobbies. Love Him more than you love whatever. And if you're not doing that, I don't care how good of a culture you live in. You're neglecting the greatest commandment. And you're not even telling your kids to even think about it. So we're telling our kids, like we're telling ourselves, and by the way, this is not just our kids, this is our evangelism too, right? I'm telling my neighbor, right, that the Lord wants his heart. I'm telling my unbelieved coworker, the Lord wants your heart. Right? When I'm sharing the gospel last week in the hospital with a man who made a profession of faith, I am saying, the Lord wants your heart. It's not about, he was telling me the good things he's done, and I'm telling you that won't save you. And he kept wanting to tell me the good things he's done. And when I finally said, well, but the Lord wants your heart, and are you ignoring him? Are you living like there's no God? And he had to say, actually, I sort of am. I sort of am telling God he can't tell me what to do. I kind of have been ignoring that. And I'm saying the Lord wants you to see that that is the sin that he means you to repent of. And by God's grace, he was brought to see the sin of it. We listen to Jude 1:21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is what the Lord means for us to do. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. Right? That's the kind of prayer I want you to pray for you. That's the kind of prayer I pray for you. May the Lord direct your heart to love God. It's a Bible prayer. It's a wonderful Bible prayer. Have you ever prayed that for you or anybody you know? Lord, direct their heart. Lord, direct my heart to love God more. To the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And again, but what about getting rid of temptation? Well, I think we have to get rid of temptation too. Right? We have to put it in its proper place, but we shouldn't get rid of temptation. Right? Now, again, it's not the secret. Right? Just like a world without, just like a nation without fast food is not going to make everybody healthy. A world without temptations is not going to make us all spiritually mature and spiritually strong. And yet it's still part of it. That's why the Lord tells them to put away the false teachers. Right? So we are wary of those who try to entice us to give first place to anything other than God. And again, the temptation is not just a false teacher. Some guy on TV is going to tell you, this is the way to be rich and famous. This is the way to be rich and happy. Just, you know, give money here. Right? There's false teachers all over. But the problem is not just false teachers. The problem, as we mentioned in this text, might be the person you're married to. It could be your best friend. Your son, your daughter. And they're not so into God, and so all of a sudden you've decided that you're not going to be so into God either. It could be the nation you live in. We must not love the United States more than we love the Lord. We cannot. This nation is not our God. There's only one God, and He will accept no rivals. So if your heart gets more excited to sing the Star Spangled Banner than to sing the Amazing Grace, there's something wrong with your heart. Or if we just divide our nation into two, your political party cannot have first place in your heart. And the answer to our nation is not that this political party wins and beats that political party. And we can't put our hope there. Our hope is in the Lord. I just want to end what we recognize about the way we need to prioritize our heart and direct our heart toward the Lord. That the first bit of directing our heart toward the Lord comes by coming to the Lord that He might give us the heart that we need. We love to talk around here about being born again because we think that Jesus thought it was essential. Unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom. So if you're tired of hearing about being born again, then you ought to just think, well, let's go to some place who doesn't want to talk about what Jesus talked about so much, because we are going to talk about being born again. Getting a heart that longs to give the Lord first place in your heart. But you have to go to the Lord for that. If you see your heart, you don't have that sort of heart, the solution is not you fix you. It's you go to the Lord that He might save you. And so the Lord says, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. And we are born again by coming to the Lord, by confessing our sins, believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the only Savior. And as He comes and we trust in Jesus, He gives us new life. New life is not a fancy term for a person saying a prayer. New life is actually life. Like, you have a hunger to do these things, and now you have a hunger for God. Right? If you're physically alive, you have hunger for food. Doesn't it make sense that the one who says, come to me that I would give you living water, that's spiritual life? I'm the one who can give you a taste for spiritual things. So if you lack a taste for spiritual things, come to the Lord that He might grant it to you. But recognize, unless the Lord gives you that life, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. So I urge you today, come to Christ if you have not. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. For a word that speaks about how You mean for us to love You completely. and how the greatest hindrance to our spiritual health is not a nation that's not as good as it should be, but our own heart that is deceitful. Help us to see that what needs to be fixed is not mainly everybody else, but Lord God, we need to come to you that we might be healed. We are the problem. We go after other things because we want other things more than you. And only you can help us want you more than we want other things. Lord God, do that work in our heart today. Help us to see the sin of preferring things over you. Help us to come to you that we may have new hearts. And then by your indwelling Spirit, help us to walk in the way you call us to walk in. We know we won't walk in it perfectly. And yet, Lord God, we long to live in a way that adorns the gospel, that brings honor and glory to you, because we know that we've been saved, though we don't deserve it. And we long to live in a way, even as you commanded Israel to do, that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. So do that in our heart, we pray. In Christ's name we pray, amen.